Well, hello, everyone. It's good to be with you today. Normally, I'm at Grants Trail. I'm Angela Bice, and I'm the campus pastor at Grants Trail, so I got to do a little love bombing towards them. Love you, Grants Trail. Once again, take care of Tim. Be sweet to Tim over there. Also, Fenton and Mid Rivers, hi to you, and online. It's good for us to be together in this room as well. So we're continuing our study of the book of Acts. We've been doing that a long time, and it's been so fun to watch how God is building his church. And all along the way, he keeps inviting people in and giving them mission and sending us out to each other. And we get to see the life of Paul up close, because Luke kind of follows Paul and tells us his story as he goes on his missionary journeys. And we've been up to his third missionary journey. And what we see, if we back up a little bit, this is Paul, who was Saul, who his mission in life was to stamp out this movement. He was determined as a good Jewish man to stamp it out until he has a very personal encounter with Jesus, and everything changes for him. So we're going to look at Paul. He's going to get to Jerusalem today, but we're going to back up just a little bit before we get him there. And before we do that, though, would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, and we believe you have things you want to say to us today. And so we welcome you to do that. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be present in every home that's watching, in every campus that's watching, in this room, in our own hearts. We're here, we're watching because we want to hear from you. So Holy Spirit, would you show up and speak to us in a really special way today? We ask all this in your name. Amen. Well, Paul had a mission, and he was very clear about his mission. In Galatians, he says, "Even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles." So Paul is saying, even before I knew it, God had a call on my life. This was a plan for my life. And if we back up just a little bit in Acts 10, if you remember, we talked about this revelation that Peter had. Peter had walked with Jesus. He knew the risen Messiah. And in Acts 10, he has a vision where he realizes that this is not just for the Jewish people. Not only that, but God means for this to go all around the world. And so as he ventures into the home of a Gentile, which by Jewish law was forbidden, he has realizations. And so now the leaders of this new church, they have to make some decisions. What does this mean for non-Jewish people coming to Christ? What does it mean for them to be part of our church? Do they have to become Jewish? Do they need to start following all of the Mosaic law? And so they come together in Jerusalem, these leaders, in what we call the Jewish Council. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, is there as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And they talk this out. What do we do? What's right? What's wrong for them? And in Acts 15, we see where Peter tells them about the encounter, this vision that he had. And he said, "Here's what I realized. God doesn't show favoritism. I also realized that all nations were going to be invited into this thing. But to require the Jewish laws that we've had to follow contradicts the message of the gospel. Because the message of the gospel that we've been preaching is that we're not saved by law. We're saved in faith in Jesus, through faith in Jesus, by his grace. So we can't hold up both of these things." So they decide, all right, the Gentiles coming in don't have to become Jewish. We're going to keep welcoming them in, and these walls start coming down between Gentile and Jew as more people are welcomed in. So last week, Tim talked to us about Paul's time in Ephesus. He spent 3 years there with them. And then there's a riot that happens that we'll talk about in just a few minutes. But then Paul goes around and he regathers the leaders of Ephesians as he's headed to Jerusalem. And he is basically telling them goodbye. This is his farewell tour. And he says to them, "I know for sure this is going to be the last time I see you." He kind of knew. Not exactly, but what was waiting for him in Jerusalem, there was going to be trouble there. And they, as you can imagine, are grieved. They don't want to say goodbye to him as he encourages them. And here's what he says. I never shrink back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now they beg him not to go to Jerusalem. They say, we know trouble is waiting for you there. Please stay here with us. But he says, listen, I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of Jesus. Paul is saying, it doesn't matter what it costs me. This is more important, this mission, than my own life. So I'm gonna go where the Holy Spirit has called me to do. It's important that these people hear this message of Christ, and this is the mission of my life. So Paul finally makes it to Jerusalem. He gathers with the leaders there. Again, James, the brother of Jesus, is there. And he tells them all about his missionary journeys, all about city after city, the miraculous signs they saw, how churches were formed, people coming to Jesus, but especially the Gentiles, as he took this message to the Gentile world. And they are praising God with him about all that God is doing. And after he got through doing that, they said, okay, but we need to give you a little heads up about what's happening in Jerusalem. There's trouble brewing because the Jewish believers who still follow the Mosaic law very strictly have been told that your message that you're going around and telling people is that no one should follow the law. The believing Jews who live among the Gentiles, we've been told that you're telling them, don't circumcise your children, don't follow any of the customs that are our tradition. Now we know, and they knew, that that's not true of Paul. We know this from all the letters he wrote to the churches he had established. And Paul's message was this: the law, there's nothing wrong with the customs. There's nothing wrong with the laws that you follow, but that won't save you. That's not what's important anymore. We talk about spiritual pathways here. And whatever leads you, leads your heart to relationship with Jesus, do that. And we don't all have to do the same thing. And so he's saying there's nothing wrong with the customs that draw you to Jesus, but now it's a heart posture. Now make sure that you realize it's Jesus that saves us. We do that, don't we? If we're honest, we do that because sometimes here's what we think. The music I prefer when I worship is the music God prefers, right? I grew up singing hymns. I love hymns. I love contemporary music. I love the music I listen to on the radio, but here's where we don't get stuck. Jesus only loves the music I love. So, I mean, could someone worship if it was rap and it drew them to Jesus? God forbid country music could lead people to Jesus. Are we saying that the style matters? Are we saying that the manner that we do it matters? What about prayer? Are there certain ways that I have to pray that please God? Are there certain places I have to go to pray that please God? And the answer Paul's giving them is no. It's now heart posture. It's now all about relationship with Jesus. And so Paul is telling them, that's not the truth about me. So the leaders in Jerusalem say this. They say, okay, well, we actually have a plan for how we can fix this. So we have these four men here who have fulfilled their vows. Now, scholars tell us this is most likely the Nazirite vows, which goes all the way back to the day of Moses. And it's just vows that people would go through, symbolizing that they had this special hiddenness, this special call to God. And so they've gone through that, and now they're going to go to the temple for their purification ceremony. And they say, here's a good plan. You go with them. And you actually pay for part of it when they do their ceremony head shaving. You pay for that, and everyone will see that you still approve of the customs, of the law. And this will show everyone your true heart. And Paul agrees to this. Here's why he agrees to it. He goes, this doesn't contradict how I live my life at all. To Corinthians, he wrote, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. He's not saying everything's allowed. He still understands the limits of what pleases Christ. But when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Here's what Paul knew. Those living under the law, see, Jesus came and did for us what the law couldn't do. Jesus came and went beyond what the law can do and said, you're no longer under the law. So Paul says, yeah, I'll go with these guys. I'll stand with them as they do these vows in the temple. So they go to the temple. They carry out that plan. And it says the 7 days were almost ended when some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple and roused a mob against him. Not what they were going for. Roused a mob against him. They grabbed him, yelling, men of Israel, help us. This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws. He speaks against the temple and even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles. For earlier that day, they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, a Gentile from Ephesus, and they assumed that Paul had taken him into the temple. So we know that Paul's not unfamiliar with trouble, right? And so now another mob is stirred up against him, and they're using mob-type language, like everybody, everywhere, right? I mean, we know if we've raised children or be around children, when they start using language like that, you're going, everybody, everywhere. I'm the only one whose mom won't let them, right? I mean, we know that language. So they stir up trouble against Paul on purpose. And last week, we heard about a riot that happened in Ephesus. Tim talked to us about that. And just real quick, so that was, he spent that time in Ephesus. And as people came to faith in Jesus, they started getting rid of their small g gods, the gods they were worshiping, throwing away the idols they had brought in their homes to worship. And this did not go well, especially with people who made those idols, because now this was cutting into their income and causing a problem. So one of those men gathers people and he says, look, this guy is trouble. He is actually saying that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. And that's exactly what Paul was telling them. And he says, he speaks against our goddess of Artemis, and what's gonna happen is he's gonna rob her of her divine majesty if we're not careful. And he stirs up this riot against Paul. Well, now there's another temple that they're accusing him of speaking against, but this is the temple of the Jews. This is the temple of the living God. And this time, what he's being accused of, speaking against the law, speaking against the temple, are false. These are false accusations as Paul is now attacked by this mob. So to understand the temple, here's what we have to know. There were places where Gentiles could not go. So the temple had sections in it, this temple of God. And the Gentiles were only allowed in the outer court, which really had become a place of no worship at all. But most of them came there, I mean, seeking maybe, hoping to be able to pray. But they weren't allowed in. Now, there was a way for Gentiles to be made right way back, but they had to become Jewish, right, in order to enter. So now they're saying, Paul has crossed this line because the Gentiles are not allowed in. In fact, they were so serious about this and knew that it would defile them that there was a fence, there was a clear separation, and there was a sign that was written in Greek and Latin, so you couldn't be confused, that said this, no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for ensuing death. we will kill you if you cross this line. And they had the right to do that. The Roman officers, the Roman government who was in charge there, gave them permission to execute anyone who crossed that line. Even if they were a Roman citizen, they could do that. But then there were even more sections. There were sections where the Jews, certain Jews could only go. So in a place they called the holy place, only priests could go there. In the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go there. And this was where God lived. This was a big deal. What Paul's being accused of is no small thing. So I want to pause right there and let's think about these walls that we put up. These walls that were put up saying, you can't come in, only our people can come in. Well, we do that even now, don't we? We put up walls. And sometimes they're physical walls. Sometimes they're emotional walls. Sometimes they're relational walls, right? We keep people in and out. Well, all right, let me tell you what we're not talking about, first of all. We're not talking about healthy boundaries. We talk about that a lot here. We're not talking about no boundaries. Like there's never a time when you need to protect yourself. God himself had his people build walls at times if it was to keep them safe from people who wanted to harm them. And those kind of walls were the kind that God said, that's an okay wall. But now what we're talking about is I'm in, you're out. I'm on this side of the wall, you have to stay on that side of the wall. And we have ways that we do that today. So I want us to pause right here, think about that, but I want you to talk to each other. And what are some of those walls that we put up today that separate us from in and out? Talk about that. Just chatting about that. Sometimes you might have experienced that as an outsider at the lunch table you weren't allowed to, right? The lunch table you weren't allowed to sit at. Or maybe you were the one who got to decide who sat at the lunch table, right? And it can be what city you live in divides us, what part of the city you live in. We know in St. Louis, it's what high school did you go to? Or what religion do you practice? Does that put you on the side of the wall, the other side of the wall for me? What country do you come from? How do you worship? All these walls that we have that we see separate us, and some of us are in and some of us are out, and it keeps us divided. Well, this is what Paul was being accused of, and it was they were so convinced that he had broken the law that they decide that it's worthy of death. So they drag him out of the inner court because you can't kill anyone there because it would make it unclean. They drag him out to one of the outer courts, and their intent is to kill him. Well, the Roman officers hear about this. The commander hears about it. And so he grabs some soldiers, some troops, and they come in to break up this riot, to break up whatever's going on. And so the riot calms down, and the commander's trying to figure out what's going on. In order to keep Paul safe, they literally arrest him and put him in chains. And he's trying to find out, and it says that someone's yelling this, someone's yelling that. Again, it's this mob. Most of them probably didn't even know why they were there. We just join in the thing, and we join in whatever everyone's saying. So the commander can't get a clear answer, and it's getting everybody riled up again. So he says, all right, we need to take this guy into the fortress for his own safety. So as they're taking him in, it gets so violent that they literally have to carry him into the fortress to keep him safe. And there the commander, first he says, hey, are you this terrorist I've heard about? And Paul actually answers him in Greek, and he goes, okay, wait. Who is this guy? This is obviously an educated Jew. Why would his own people hate him so bad that they want to kill him? And so Paul says to him, hey, let me speak to the people. Let me speak to the crowd. And so he agrees and lets Paul do that. And when Paul steps up to speak to this mob who just minutes before were literally trying to kill him, Luke, who's writing this, tells us that a silence fell over the crowd. And Paul speaks to them in Aramaic, in their language, and he starts by calling them brothers and fathers. He's saying, look, I'm one of you. And he goes, he gives them his credentials. This is who I was. This is the Jewish person that I was and who I studied with. Listen, I was as zealous as you. Here's what you got to understand. My goal in life was to wipe this movement out. I was arresting men and women who were following Jesus. I was seeking them out. This is who I was until. And Luke tells us basically, you could hear a pin drop. Until I encountered Jesus. In fact, I was on my way to arrest people when I encountered Jesus. And he tells them, it actually struck me blind. They had to lead me by the hand into Damascus because I couldn't see. And then I met this man. I was sent to this man named Ananias, who, by the way, is a law-following Jewish believer, well-respected by all the Jews. He prays for me. I receive my sight. Still silence among the crowd. They don't seem to have a problem with the fact that Paul's saying Jesus is the Messiah. It was a miraculous event how I encountered him. I was prayed for and healed in his name. They don't have a problem with this, and they remain silent until he says, gets to the part of the story where he says, but the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And their response is, you are saying that standing right here where the living God lives in our inner courts, and you're saying that he told you to cross these lines? God told you that? And this they cannot tolerate. And it stirs up the crowd again. Now, what we have to understand about them, Paul's there because he wants them to know the truth. He wants them to know that it's no longer about the law. But see, the law was what separated them from everyone else. They were God's chosen people. They were God's set apart for him. They were God's chosen people. And you have to understand, too, this was also during a time of crazy political unrest. And the Gentiles and the Romans were the enemies. They were the ones in charge that were doing harm for them. How can you say that God wants that wall to come down? And Paul, on mission, keeps trying to tell them the truth. He cares about them knowing the truth. But when we look at God's plan, here's what we have to understand about God's plan that Paul wanted them to understand. We have to back all the way up to Genesis. In Genesis 12, God is about to create for himself a nation, and he calls a man named Abram. And he says, so I'm going to take you, and together we're going to create this nation, and they're going to be my people. Your people are going to be my people. Here's what he says in Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All people on earth will be blessed through you. This was always the plan. It was always bigger than just one group of people. It was always bigger than just the ones on the inside of the wall. If we back all the way up to Genesis 3, where it all goes wrong, and there's this huge separation now created between God and man, from that minute on, God's plan was to redeem all nations. It was his plan to do that. So there's this huge separation now between man and God, and the solution, the plan now, is Jesus. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. The Bible tells us that when Jesus breathed his last breath and died on the cross in the temple, a crazy thing happened. This curtain that separated them was torn from top to bottom as a symbolic picture that this is all coming down now. And so he's on mission. So this truth, that this was the plan, becomes the mission of all the apostles. We have to let people know. For Paul, his mission was to let the Gentiles know, you're welcome in. This is for you too. If you remember back to when Jesus died in the Gospels, we read about this couple that's walking away from Jerusalem after Jesus was killed toward Emmaus, and they're just devastated by what's just happened, by the death of Jesus. They don't know yet that he's resurrected. And so they're walking and talking and processing what happened and processing their grief. And without knowing it, Jesus walks up and walks right along beside them, but he keeps them from recognizing who he is. And he says, "What are you talking about?" And they express their grief. And now they say, "You know, he was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. Man, we had hoped he was the Messiah. Man, we had hoped he was going to come and rescue Israel. We had so hoped he was the one." And what they didn't know is Jesus didn't come just to rescue Israel. He came to rescue us all. The plan was so much bigger. It was so much grander than even they in that moment could imagine. But when we stay on the opposite sides of the wall from each other, when we have this wall and it's that group of people and they're all like that and we're like this and we need to stay separate from them, whoever them is, that we stop seeing each other for who we really are. We have to get up close to know what you're like and what I'm like. I don't know if you've ever caught a glimpse of how people see you, of how the impression that you give to other people. I recently had a clue of how people see me through my grandchildren. If you ever want the truth, ask or don't ask a grandchild, and they're going to tell you the truth. So years ago, I had spent a week with my grandchildren, and after I left, my granddaughter sent me a video. My grandmother's name is Gaga, by the way, and she sent me this video of my little granddaughter as they're walking around town. So watch this.
Where's Gaga, Mira? Mira, where's Gaga? So she keeps saying Gaga.
Okay, we have to cut it there because this is a statue that is lacking clothes. But listen, it's a gorgeous statue. It's perfection. And when she sent me that video, I was like, yes! This is how my grandchildren see me. I copied it and I sent it to all three of my sisters and said, I mean, I don't know how your grandchildren see you, but I do know how mine see me. Then you fast forward to just a few months ago, almost 5 years later, two different grandchildren in my home, they're watching their favorite movie and they said, oh, Gaga, you're in this movie. One of these characters is totally you. And I was like, another statue? Okay. And my daughter's like, yeah, every time we watch this, Mom, they say, look, it's Gaga, it's Gaga. So here's how they see me now. What happened? I looked at my daughter and she said, no, mom, she's really a cool character. And I was like, that's not helping. I don't know. I want to be the beautiful statue. But anyway, we lose sight, don't we, of how people see us and how we see each other, because we start putting each other in categories. We put each other in boxes of those on the other side of the wall. Now, here's the truth. The temple of Artemis in Ephesus no longer stands. The temple in Jerusalem no longer stands. Where's the temple now? It's us. We're the temple. We're little temples because now the Holy Spirit lives in us. Listen to this. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. This is our mission now. We are the temple. We have the message. And this cannot ever just become about me and my little family or my community or my country or my denomination. It has to be bigger than that. It has to be bigger than me feeling safe and comfortable. This is why we do things like For the Lou. This is why we go outside of these walls, showing a watching world what Christ is like, showing that he cares for them, because you see, we're his representatives and we care for them. Don't sign up for a project for the Lou just because David said so. Just because you should, and you go do your service project, maybe even begrudgingly, but you did it. We should care that people want to know Jesus. We should care that there are walls that separate us that we want to come down. There was a time in my life when my husband was feeling called to go back to the mission field. And he was excited, and he had a heart for the people of France, and I did not want to go. I didn't want to drag four kids there and raise them there. Why? Because I was happy. I wanted to stay comfortable. I wanted to stay where I was. And so I had to pray and ask the Lord, honestly, what does Jim have that I don't have? Why aren't I as excited about going and spreading your message as he is? And what God revealed to my heart as I asked that honest question in prayer is that I just didn't have a heart for the lost. I was missing something because Jesus cares about those who are far from him. So here's what I had to do. I had to pray for him to change my heart. You see, I can't fix my own heart, and neither can you. So I said a prayer and I said, Jesus, I give you permission to change my heart. Help me to care about those who are outside my wall, outside my sense of safety, outside my people. You're going to have to put that on my heart, like you did Paul's, like you did the apostles. And he did. He changed my heart. So if you're not feeling it, how we need to take it, would you ask God to change your heart, to give you a heart for those who are far from him, for those who are hurting, for those who aren't like you maybe? And let me just say this, if you have ever found yourself as the marginalized, as the one on the other side of the wall, as the one not seen, as the one overlooked, maybe as the one hurt, the one considered the enemy, God forbid a church made you feel that way. God forbid any Christ follower communicated to you that you're beyond God's grace. You messed up too much. You're too far gone. You're too different. I need you to hear me. I'm so sorry if that's ever been communicated to you. This is not the heart of Jesus. This is not what God is like. And if you have ever in your life felt like you are disqualified from grace, I want you to know that you've been lied to, because this plan of Jesus was for you. It was to bring you close. It was to build, to fix the gap that was between you and God. But it's also to fix the gap that's between you and other people. It's meant to go both ways. So what I want you to do now is hear a prayer through this song that I'm going to come back with just a couple of more things, and then we'll be done. But I want you to hear this prayer, because re-examine, if that's the message you've heard, what Jesus may think about you. Re-examine who Jesus really is. I'll be back up in just a minute.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing, your in the streets, oh Jesus, in the darkness, over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Yeah.
So what walls need to come down? Are there walls of unforgiveness that have separated you from others? Maybe walls of pride, walls of fear, walls of my own failure, walls of your failure. What walls need to come down? What do you need to do? What prayer do you need to pray to bring those walls down between you and other people? What barrier do you think is between you and God that could ever separate you from Him? Your own failure, your own addiction, your own depression, your own abandonment. What is it? Because Jesus can fill that. He is for you. You see, Paul thought he was right until he was wrong. For Paul, there was a before and after. I was like this before Jesus. I was like this after Jesus. And for you and me, there's a before and after also. And there's a before and after ongoing as he continues to transform us into his image. You are never out of his sight. And listen to this. God did this, all of this. God did all of this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. And that, my friend, is you. He is not far from you. Now, go in peace, and may you live in the victory that there's a Savior who loves you and is not far from you. Amen. Yeah.